Take your copy of God's Word and open it up with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 12, verse 12. We'll go through verse 26. I'll go ahead and tell you now, there's no way we'll be able to digest everything in this passage. We'll look at most of these verses, not all of them, but 1 Corinthians, chapter 12, verse 12. This is the final message of a series called Alone. So you can imagine with what great interest I saw this article 5 days ago in the New York Times, and here it is, I'm not alone, I have my cats. This article is about a documentary involving an unnamed man. He's referred to in the documentary as Catman, but a man who has two gray Scottish fold cats, Marmalade and Katusha. I believe that's Marmalade right there. He takes them with him wherever he goes. I watched the video. They have great balance. One will stand on his right shoulder and the other will stand on his left shoulder. He takes them to the local bar. He takes them to the grocery store. He takes them to the pharmacy, and he even takes them snow skiing. He talks to his cats like he would talk to any other person, and get this, a few times he actually got angry with his cats when it appeared they were not listening to him. Personally, it appeared to me that at no point were they listening to him because they're cats. At one point, he confessed to Marmalade and he said, I love you. You are my whole heart. And yet, in spite of that headline, if you were to actually watch the documentary, it would be pretty evident that Catman is just about the loneliest man that you will ever meet in your life. I like cats as much as the next guy, but having a pet, any pet, is not going to cure a person of loneliness. These past four Sundays, we've been looking at various individuals in the Word of God who struggled at times with loneliness. And today I want to talk to you about God's cure, God's remedy for a lonely heart. And when I say that, I am not implying if you'll just follow these easy steps, if you'll just do blank, then you will never experience moments of loneliness in your life. But I am here to tell you the Bible offers an alternative. The Bible offers a solution to the problem of loneliness, and I will summarize it for you in two words: biblical community. Say that with me: biblical community. You see, God's plan, God's idea, is that we live out and experience the Christian life in biblical community, within the life of this thing called the church. It was never God's plan that we would live in solitude. It might seem strange to some people that I would choose this particular passage of Scripture to wrap up a series on loneliness, because the larger context, you may know, is Paul's discussion about spiritual gifts. The church at Corinth really struggled in this area. But in the middle of this passage on spiritual gifts, you have this great big parenthesis where Paul talks about how we live out this biblical community through this thing called the church. And he talks about what is the church and how are we supposed to relate to one another within the church. How do we do this in real life? And there's some things I want to show you in these verses that should describe this church and every church, some things for us to aspire to and to carry out. Four things that we should see in every church. This church is a place, first of all, where we belong to one another. The Bible teaches that the church is a place where we belong to one another. Now look at verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, But all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. Paul says that the church is the body of Christ. And he uses that word body because it is like your physical body, which has many members, but all of those members come together to make up just one body. It's real easy to understand this illustration. Your nose is not your knee. Your foot is not your mouth, even if you put your foot in your mouth. All of these different parts are different, but they make up one body. It's easy to understand this illustration, but let me tell you what else is easy. It's easy to miss the point that Paul is making. The point is that we as Christians are members of one spiritual body, and we are to see each other that way. We are to relate to one another in that way. And what does this mean for us? This means mutual belonging. Just as in your physical body, the different members, the different parts, in a sense, they belong to one another. Likewise, in this spiritual body called the church, we belong to one another. There is a sense in which I belong to you and you belong to me. This means we have some mutual responsibilities to one another. We have a responsibility to pray for each other and support each other and carry each other's burdens. We have a responsibility to hold each other accountable. In fact, there are responsibilities that we have for each other within the church that we do not have to those who are outside of the church. And by the way, I do meet a lot of people who will ask me from time to time, "Pastor, where do you find church membership in the Bible?" You find it right here. Paul literally uses the word members. Now, do I know exactly how this was organized in the early church? Well, no. But I do believe Scripture's clear that there was some sense of understanding of who was and who was not a member. Look at verse 13. "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many." Now in verse 12 and in verse 14, Paul talks about us being many members of one body. But then in the middle, in verse 13, he says that we are baptized into that body. Now there's plenty of misconceptions about that verse. There are some who will read this and say that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is something that we are to wait for and pray for, maybe even beg for, after salvation has taken place. But I believe if you look word by word at what Paul is saying, that clearly is not what he is saying. So let's just do that, and let's just break this down and then make the point. He says, "For by one Spirit." Now, what Spirit is Paul referring to? Clearly, he's referring to the Holy Spirit, the second member of the Trinity. "For by one Spirit," he said, "we." That means believers. Paul's talking to the church at Corinth, to his brothers and sisters in Christ. "For by one Spirit," the Holy Spirit takes believers, and what does he do with the believer? He baptizes them. Well, again, there's confusion. Is Paul talking about water baptism? No, let me remind you, that Greek word, baptizo, is literally the exact same word for immerse. What is Paul saying? The Holy Spirit takes the believer and he immerses him or her. What does he immerse them into, Pastor? Or who does he immerse them into? He immerses them into one body, which clearly, as we see in context, refers to the body of Christ. Now, just put that together. When a person becomes a believer, when one accepts Christ as their Savior and Lord, the Spirit of God in that moment takes them and immerses them into this thing called the body of Christ. And we need to understand that in verse 13, in this moment, Paul is referring to what we call the universal body of Christ, or the universal church. You see, when we talk about the church, we talk about the church in two ways. There's the universal church, and there's the local church. The universal church means every man, woman, boy, and girl, everywhere, who has received Christ, who has been saved. That includes every believer in this room. That also includes the guy you've never met in Indonesia who got saved last week. All of us together, in a sense, are part of one body, the body of Christ. And therefore, there's this bond that we have with believers everywhere. But God did not stop there, as we see upon reading the rest of this passage. God intends for the local church to be the expression of the universal church. And that's why when you read through the Bible, the word church, I believe 87% of the time to be exact, it's referring to a local church. The church at Corinth, the church at Ephesus, the church at Rome. And so just as we are made members of the universal body of Christ, we are to likewise be members of the local body of Christ, which is an expression of that. Now, I want you to notice something about this church that Paul is saying we're supposed to be a part of. He said that it is made up of both Jews and Gentiles, slave and free. You know what I think? I think we spend so much time debating the first part of verse 13 that we totally miss out on what he says in the second part of verse 13. We fail to see just how powerful this is. We fail to see just how radical this is. This idea that in the church, different races come together, Jews and Greeks come together, that in this place called the church, slaves and free are equal. Do you realize what Paul just said in verse 13? This is so controversial that if you go back and you read the book of Acts, this is why he was arrested. This is what led to his eventual execution. Paul was killed for that statement that he made in verse 13. God created the church to be that one place where people come together who would not ever come together anywhere else. He created the church to be that place where people love each other, where they never love each other anywhere else. And we come together not on the basis of politics, not on the basis of culture. We come together on the basis of Jesus. I want to do something just to illustrate this briefly. In a moment, I'm going to count to three. And when I do, I would like everybody who's in this room to say your first name out loud. Not hard, right? You ready? One, two, three. Let's do it again. This time, I want everybody in this room to say their last name out loud. You ready? One, two, three. Let's do it one more time. This time, I want you to say the name of your Lord out loud. One, two, three. Jesus. Do you notice what just happened? When everybody was saying their own name, you couldn't hear anybody's name. But when all of a sudden we said the name of Jesus, it was loud and clear. And here's the point. God designed the church to be that place where we come together in the name of Jesus for the glory of Jesus. God created the church to be that place where the people who belong to Jesus also belong to each other. Now, at this point, you're probably wondering, Pastor, what in the world does this have to do with loneliness? I thought we were talking about loneliness. Loneliness is what happens when we focus on ourselves as individuals. But community is what happens when we change our thinking and we start seeing ourselves as members of one body and as belonging to one another. And what I just told you is a radically different way of thinking about the church than what most Christians in America think today. I am not to see myself as one body. I am to see myself as one member of a larger body and belonging to the other members of that body. The church is this place where we belong to each other. The church is also to be a place where we need each other. We need each other. Look at verse 15. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Paul repeats this illustration again, starting in verse 16, using the ear. But I want you just to imagine for a moment, if your foot could talk. If your foot could talk, imagine if your foot were to be jealous of your hand. What might it say? Look at those nails. Look at that paint. Look at that jewelry. My toes don't have any jewelry. Those hands get washed all day long. I get a shower once a day if I'm lucky. And even then, I probably just get wet. I carry this body around everywhere. Nobody appreciates me. That's it. I'm done. I am finished. I officially resign as a member of this body. If you don't think the Bible has humor, I don't think you have imagination. Of course, the idea of a foot declaring its independence from the body is hilarious. We know that would never happen. We know that your feet are important. You need your feet to move you around. But listen to me carefully. Paul's using this humor to make a point. Just as it is a ridiculous thought that your foot would declare independence from the rest of your body, likewise, it is a ridiculous thought that a born-again child of God would try to function independently of a spiritual body, the body of Christ. Now, in the larger context, Paul's talking about how every believer has spiritual gifts, and we need each other. We need all of those gifts that God has placed in his church. But I want you to notice something. I want you to notice how Paul uses the word need or necessary. Look at verse 21. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No member of the church can ever say to another member of the church, you are not needed here. Now, we know there are a lot of people who don't really feel all that needed, right? Well, look at this in verse 22. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Paul makes an interesting point here. He's saying you might look at some member of the body of Christ and think of them as being weaker. You might think of them as being less necessary, only to find out they're a lot more necessary than you think. In fact, you might discover that those weaker members are some of the most necessary members that God has put in the body of Christ. For example, the shut-in who isn't able to serve like she used to and can't perform the ministries that she used to perform, But when she prays, the hand of God moves, people are saved, and lives are transformed, and the church grows, and all of a sudden, it turns out that one that everyone looked at as being the weaker member was actually the most necessary member. So listen, please believe me when I say to you, each and every one of you who is a member of the First Baptist Church of Homestead, in this room, those of you watching online, listen to me, your church needs you. I say that to you because the Bible says it. Your church needs you. Every now and then there's a conversation that I'll have with a member, and it'll go like this. Somebody might come to me and say, you know, Pastor, I drifted from the church for a while, and you know what happened when I did? They'll say, no one called me, no one reached out to me, no one checked on me. And that's tragic. That's always a problem. We're always working to improve that the best way we can. Of course, the best way to do that is get in a small group. But I have learned when I hear that, and I've heard it numerous times, but I've learned that when I hear that, this is the answer, this is my reply. I always want to ask, and during that time, how many members did you call? How many of our members who are suffering did you reach out to? How many others who have drifted away, who are absent, did you check in on? And the answer is always zero, because if you're not vitally connected to the church, then you're not able to do those things. Ladies and gentlemen, we've got to break away from this mindset of only thinking about our needs and never about the needs of anyone else. God created the church to be a place where every member matters. Every member is needed. We need to support and pray for and encourage each other. And you know what happens when we do not do those things? Loneliness. That's what happens. Loneliness. God created the church to be a place where we belong to one another, and we need one another, but also God created the church to be a place where we value one another. We value one another. Look at verse 23. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. Once again, Paul compares the spiritual body of Christ to a physical body. And there are parts of our physical bodies. I don't care who you are. I don't care how you eat, how often you go to the gym. There are parts of our physical bodies that we think of as having less honor. Paul says what we actually do is we wind up bestowing more honor on those parts of our bodies that we think of as having less honor. You say, Pastor, I don't follow what Paul's saying here. Let me explain. Do you know how much money I spend on my face? I know what you're thinking, not nearly enough, right? Okay. You know how much money I spend on this face right here? I'll tell you. $2 a week for my favorite razor and shave cream. That's it. $2. Ta-da. What about my feet? Well, I've got dress shoes and casual shoes and tennis shoes and work shoes and jogging shoes and water shoes. And I've got slippers, and I've got flip-flops, and you want to talk about socks. Man, I've got white socks, black socks, blue socks, brown socks. I got multicolored socks. Do you get the picture here? I hope my face is prettier than my feet. But in reality, I wind up bestowing greater honor to my feet than I do to my face. That's what Paul is saying here. And don't miss the point. The point is, those members of the body of Christ that you look at thinking that they are the least honorable, they're just as honorable or more so than any other member. We are to value them just as we would value anyone else. The child who was recently baptized and is a member is just as valuable. The senior adult who's taught Sunday school for decades is just as valuable. The successful businessman is just as valuable, and I dare say the homeless person is just as valuable. And that's why Paul says in verse 25 that there should be no schism in the church. No schism, no disunity, no dividing the church into two groups, those who are valuable and those who are not, those who matter and those who don't. If you are a member of First Baptist Church of Homestead, I'm going to tell you something, and I mean this from the bottom of my heart. I really do hope that you see yourself as just as valuable to this church as I am. I hope you do. You are valuable. And as a church, we are to honor one another. We are to show value to one another. We are to see each other in this way. And again, this is God's remedy for loneliness, that we would all be vitally connected to a place where we belong to one another, a place where we need one another, a place where we value one another, and one more thing that I want you to see, a place where we care for one another. A place where we care for one another. Go back to verse 25. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Notice a contrast that Paul is making. There should be no schism, but we should care. Us caring for each other, us being busy taking care of each other, will go a long way to solve the problem of schisms or conflicts in the church. What does that look like, Pastor Howard? Look at verse 26. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Here he is again, using the word members. We do this just like members of a body. This happens to you probably every day, and you don't even think about it. Imagine you get up and you stub your pinky toe. You accidentally kick it against something, maybe you even break it. And what happens? Immediately, all of the members of your body respond to that one little part. Your legs respond by sitting you down and taking your weight off of that injured part. Your hands respond by grabbing your foot. Your mouth responds by saying, ow! Your eyes respond by tearing up. Your mind responds by forgetting whatever you were thinking about before and whatever you were doing and focusing all of your attention on that one injured part. The members of your body don't do that when somebody else's toe gets stubbed. In fact, I know some of you, you laugh when somebody else stubs their toe. But when it's your toe, all the members of your body respond to it. As members of one body of Christ, likewise, we all respond to one another for good or for bad. That means we rejoice together I am to celebrate your victories as if they were my own. We mourn together. I am to grieve your losses as if I experienced them myself. As members, we are together to respond to the highs and the lows and the successes and the failures, the gains and the losses of every other member. See, the church is not an event for you to attend as much as it is a family to be a part of. 2,000 years ago, Jesus went to the cross. He suffered, he bled, and he died. He took the penalty for your sin and for mine. Did that because he loves us. But he did that not just to bring us out of something, not just to bring us out of death, not just to bring us out of condemnation. Yes to that, but something more. He went to the cross and he died for our sins and he rose again so that by believing in him, by grace through faith, he might bring us into something. He might bring us into a forever family, a spiritual family, that he would bring us into this biblical community, this place where we belong to each other and we need each other and we value each other and we care for each other. This is God's plan. And I'm not saying that, oh, if you just do these things, again, you'll never experience moments of loneliness in your life. But I will tell you this, the child of God who is vitally connected to the family of God, for that man, for that woman, loneliness will not be a way of life. It'll be the exception and not the rule. And one day, one glorious day, when God calls you home or when Jesus returns, you know what we're going to say? We're going to be able to say, I will never be lonely again. I can't wait. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that though sometimes in this life we get lonely, you have promised a place for us where we will be with you, where you shall dwell with us, and we'll never have to be lonely again, because we'll be in your presence and we'll be surrounded by our spiritual forever family. And we thank you that even here, even now, we can begin to experience that we can be a part of biblical community, that we can come and join ourselves to a place where we can encourage each other and grow together and value and honor one another and all these things we've talked about in your word this morning. God, I pray for this church. I pray for First Baptist Church of Homestead, that what we've read this morning would be a vivid description of how we operate, how we do life. This wouldn't just be theoretical. This would be practical. That's my prayer, oh God. And so help us, all of us, to apply what we've read and to do our part, to be a part of such a church and to make this church such a place. And God, I pray for those who are here who would long to be a part of such a place, but they need to come to Christ, and they need to be saved. They need to be forgiven. So, Lord, I lift them up to you, and I pray for them this morning that there would be that moment where they acknowledge their sin and call on Jesus for forgiveness, because your word says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, God, have your way. Move and convict hearts, both here in this room and those who are watching online as well. We'll give you the thanks and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.